I am delighted to introduce our guest preacher this morning, the Reverend Dr. Tellison Glover. In September, Tellison joined the Diocese of New Westminster as the Director of Mission and Ministry Development. In collaboration with the bishop and diocesan staff, Tellison equips parishes in the work of liturgy and prayer, Christian formation, stewardship, evangelism, community building, and service. Tellison earned his doctorate at Neshota House Seminary in the U.S. and is originally from the Bahamas. He served 11 years in the Diocese of the Bahamas and Turks and Caicos Islands and has ministered in all kinds of interesting contexts, like a small island with 1,000 people on it, where he learned to fish and sail and was chaplain there to the workers at the salt factory. So, Tellison, we welcome you to the pulpit today. May God open our minds as you open the scriptures to us.
Thank you, Helen. That was quite an introduction. Let's hope that I can sort of live up to the task. Today, I want to focus our attention as we continue our series on open minds. I'd like to focus our attention on our gospel, John chapter 16 and verse 12. And here Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Shall we pray? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created. And you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like to add to the theme an open mind, and if I could, I would like to proffer a subtext or a subtitle, which is Creating Capacity for Continuity. Creating Capacity for Continuity. In our text this morning, Jesus is doing some rather unexpected things in the minds of his disciples. He is issuing an announcement of his impending departure. And it seems to have come as a shock to his disciples, who had something else in mind. And what is interesting is that Jesus waited until this very moment to let them know that he was about to leave. It would seem a bit unfair that someone that I would have followed for so many years would not have told me from the very beginning when he would leave. I'm sure it was in the minds of the disciples that he would have stayed just a little while longer because of the relationship between the disciples and their teacher. But it's interesting when we think about what Jesus has done. It seems as if Jesus is withholding information, pertinent information. It seems as if Jesus is hiding things, that this is something bizarre and unexpected. But yet it is quite possible that it is true to the character of Jesus. That Jesus is someone that hides things from those that follow him. And if it is true that this is a part of the character of Christ, then is it true that this is also a part of the character of God? That sometimes God hides things, that he withholds pertinent information and disposes them in the right time as he sees fit. That being said, the news that the disciples were now hearing were disappointing nonetheless. And there was so much sorrow that was filling their hearts. And in spite of the many clues that Christ had left, talking about a time that would come when he would leave them, they did not anticipate what he said. But in order to comfort them, to give some type of consolation to their hearts, Jesus gives the rationale for his leaving. He gives the rationale for his leaving. And I don't know if it really satisfies, because sometimes when you have such a close bond with someone, it's so hard to let go. Nonetheless, Jesus gives the reasons why he is about to leave. And he tells the disciples two things. One, that his leaving is to their advantage. That his leaving is to their advantage. Well, they had been advantaged because they were with him. They were at an advantage because they had followed him and been with him and seen him perform so many miracles and done so many wonders. How is it that it would be to their advantage that he leave them? I can only think of the type of relationship between parent and child, where there is an environment that the child is brought in that is so nurturing, that is so loving, that is so wonderful. That seems like an advantage to me. But how is it that the thought of that child having to leave that environment can be an advantage to both the child and parent? Sometimes it is to the advantage of both child and parents that there is some type of separation. For a new identity, a new sense of purpose, a new sense of being can evolve from that. Sometimes it's good when children leave the nest. And so Jesus says, he has to leave that they may be at an advantage. Then he says that he must leave so that he can send the Spirit of God to them to prove not only to them but to the world several things, to bring proof to three concepts. And it's very interesting when we hear the three things that Jesus talks about. He says that the Holy Spirit is going to bring proof of the truth about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. Now, the associations that Jesus makes to these things seems a bit cryptic, a bit mysterious. But it is so interesting to see that Jesus would bring these three concepts and say that it would be the right and responsibility of the Spirit of God to bring light to these three things. And it is amazing when we look at the history of these three concepts that so much has been said, so much has been written, so much has been revealed of what sin is and what it is not, of what right living is and what it is not, of what judgment is and who can and cannot issue it. So these are the things that Jesus, at the particular point in time, as he is speaking to his disciples, is what he reveals to them. These are the things that Jesus tells them. But I wonder, what is it that Jesus is not saying at this moment before his disciples? What is it that they still do not know at that particular point in time? Well, as time would have it, these things throughout history would be revealed to not only the disciples, but to also Christ's church. The disciples eventually realized that Jesus was not only a prophet, a teacher, but that he was something more. They came to the realization and understanding that Jesus was and is the Son of the living God, that he is the sacrificial lamb. He is, as Isaiah says, the suffering servant. He is the payment or the expiation of sin. What's more is that later on, the church would realize that Christ is its head and we the body. These things have been revealed and developed over time. And it has, to a certain degree, given us a degree of certainty. We feel so sure about our faith, about what we believe, and it gives us some confidence. Certainty is a wonderful thing. In fact, as human beings, we have essentially a need for certainty. But certainty sometimes can be dangerous. Certainty can have elements of danger. Certainty can make us overconfident to think that we have come to the point where we know everything. Certainty can give us a sense of arrogance. But what's more, certainty can, without us wanting it to, bring isolation and separation. And so it is at times the role and charge of the church to have some balance between certainty and what has yet to be revealed. I would like to say to you today that the church can have a sure word, but the church cannot have a final word. That the conversation, as we receive God's revelation, must go on. There is so much that God has to reveal to us. There is so much that he wants to give to us. And so, for that reason, we must make room for his revelation. We must make room for his revelation. God wants to reveal so many things to you and to me. But that revelation does not happen all at once. It is comparative to an ocean pouring into a thimble. The reality is, you can only have so much water at any given time. And so, what must we do as people of faith? What must we do as the church? As we have that desire to receive more of what God has for us, understanding our limitations. Well, one thing I would like to recommend, if I may, is for us to increase our capacity. To increase our capacity. And in order to do so, we must have a willingness, a desire, needless to say, an ambition to grow, to become more open to the movement of the Spirit of God, to discern what the Spirit of God is saying to us and to the church. The second thing that I believe that we are charged to do is that while we are waiting for the Spirit of God to bring revelation to his church, we must have and develop an attitude of comfort. That we must become comfortable with waiting. For the first church, it took them 50 days after the resurrection of Christ to receive revelation. I wonder how long it would take for us. On the day of Pentecost, there were several things that the Holy Spirit gave to the church at that time. He gave them power. We are told that there was a rushing wind that came and filled the place. We are also told that the Holy Spirit brought perspective. A fresh perspective, that in a room there were so many different persons of different ethnicities and different backgrounds. The room was filled with a diverse amount of people. And what is interesting is they understood each other. The third thing that the Holy Spirit brought is that she brought peace. That in the midst of a room with people of various backgrounds, that there was a sense of unity that rested on them. For out of the many, one. Well, those were the things that the Holy Spirit gave to the church on the day of Pentecost. And as I had asked before, what is it that the Holy Spirit wants to give to the church today. I would hasten to say that the Holy Spirit wants to give the exact things to the church today as it did on the day of Pentecost. That the Holy Spirit wants to give the church power, not in an imperialist sense, but out of a sense of love, in order to move the church forward, to give the church the type of power that expands its reach. That the Holy Spirit wants to give to the church fresh perspective in order to increase its understanding of diversity. That back then, there was no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, but today, there is no longer rich or poor, hearing or hearing impaired, hetero or homosexual. That we are given a fresh perspective of what it means to have unity in diversity. And finally, the Holy Spirit wants to give us His peace so that our circle can expand, so that there may be the removal of all of the barriers, whether it be in language or otherwise, those things that threaten our deeper understanding of each other. In essence, the Spirit wants to reveal to us the way to become a bigger fold. Now, I would love if I could predict the future and tell you exactly how that will come to pass. Who really knows what the future holds for Christ's church for the next 50 years, let alone the next 50 days? And even if I did know what the future held, I would probably be like Jesus and not tell you. I would not tell you so that you can have a chance to hope for a better and a brighter tomorrow. And also, I wouldn't tell you because you probably can't handle it. As we consider what there is for the Holy Spirit to reveal to Christ's church, let us continue to create our capacity for continuity. In the name of God, who is the undivided Trinity, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.